We found out last time. Oh, by the way, I've entitled this War and Promise. I thought, should I entitle it War and Peace? But that's not quite the situation. So I entitled it War and Promise. We found out last time that one person's sin can affect a whole nation. Achan was the perpetrator who had taken things that were devoted to the Lord, and he had hidden them. The Israelites, under God, had won the Battle of Jericho, but they were instructed to not to take away any of the spoil. So they obeyed, all but one man, that is, and that was Achan. Nobody knew about this until the Israelites were into their next battle, and they went to attack Ai and were soundly beaten. Joshua, who was the leader, had no idea why this had happened. He had no idea about the fact that Achan had disobeyed God. Especially after he was so perplexed, especially after the rousing victory over Jericho. Why had God deserted his people all of a sudden? What's God up to? Well, all things came to light. Achan was responsible for disobeying the Lord. And because he had taken those things devoted, and he and his livestock were stoned to death, and his family, and that's what happened for stealing devoted things to the Lord. It was God's judgment, and if only Achan had waited, if only. We'll see why in a minute. With the sin removed, and Achan removed with his sin, and the price paid, as it were, because they stoned him to death and then they hung him on a cross, matters can move on. The pile of stones that were over Achan's body, it says when the time of writing, was still there, reminding people of what happens when you disobey the Lord in that way. And God, you see, takes sin very seriously. And the occupation of the promised land as a whole is above all else, not an assault on the Canaanites as such, but an assault on sin. That's what it's about. So when Israel again tried to attack Ai, the crucial point is not too much the place that they're attacking Ai, but that Israel was to do what Yahweh said in 100%. So the first thing we see is the definite help of God. That's in verses 1 to 2. Let's just read it and see what it says again. I know we've read it. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourself. Set an ambush behind the city." We think we've heard something similar before, and we did in chapter 6 and verse 2 there. Not only did God promise Jericho into Israel's hands, but again he promises Ai into their hands also. And Yahweh is in such control that he specifies the precise moment for the second movement, the counterattack. You'll see that in verse 18. Even the ambush is not a masterpiece of Joshua or Israel, but is entirely part of God's instruction. The way this is written in the Hebrew points to the fact that this is Yahweh's show and not anybody else's. We may well get the fact by reading the English, but when it's put in the Hebrew, it just spells it out even more. And let me underline this again. This, it all happens, all things go well, after the sin has been dealt with and judgment has been executed. With the power of God, Great Jericho was taken. But without his power, not even the smallest element and settlement could be overturned. Do you remember they sent out spies? Chapter 7 sent out spies, they came back, and the spies said, you don't need to take the whole army, just take a few, comparatively. Well, they should have been able to do that. The spies weren't lying this time. They were good spies. But they had that sin amongst them, which they didn't know about. Only the perpetrator of the sin knew about the sin at the time. And how much God's people need his power, God's power, for any success. And how straightforward is this basic biblical teaching from the Old Testament? Secondly, we see the gift of God. Chapter 8, verses 21 and 27. Here in this situation, God allows the Israelites to take the spoil and the livestock for themselves, tells us in verse 2. And God's people put Yahweh in his rightful place. He gives to his people. When the people put Yahweh in his rightful place, God gives to his people. Our God isn't mean. He's a gracious God. He's generous in every way. You remember, one of the ways we say God is so generous is when we read from Joel and we say he pours out his spirit. And I always say to you, no, he doesn't pour out his spirit. He pours out his spirit. So you get the hang of it. When we lose sight of God's generosity, of God's provision, and of God's goodness, and our greed takes over, and we try and grab for ourselves what we think we deserve, then it all starts to go wrong. When the Israelites defeated Jericho, God had placed a restriction on the spoil. Now, think back to what happened in the Garden of Eden when the serpent arrived and what it was that the serpent did. He highlighted, he came before Eve, and he highlighted the restriction God had placed on eating from that special tree that was in the middle of the garden. Rather, he didn't highlight the riches that God had provided. He highlighted the restriction, the only restriction that God had made. Devilish theology. That's what that is. Devilish theology. And thirdly, we see the solemn judgment of God. Verse 29. Now, verse 29 says, he impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Some contemporary Bible readers find themselves horrified at such descriptions and describe this as barbaric. In fact, it is in our time that we have lived in the most barbaric time, we are told. I know some of you remember a little bit about the Second World War. But since then, our country has been pretty peaceful, even though some of our forces have fought overseas in some dramatic events. Yet there has been great violence in many places around the world. And some of the things that have taken place are beyond description. The things that are taking place in our country recently are almost unbelievable, yet they're true. And for many people, even in this country these days, violence is on their doorstep, and they live in fear. And it seems to be part of everyday life in certain places in our country. Yeah, let's get back to Joshua. Achan had been stoned, and after he died, he was hung up on a tree. At Ai, the king there was stoned to death, and he too was hung up on a tree. He stood under God's judgment, like all Canaan who were under God's judgment and curse. And it says this. I need to read to you a couple of verses, which I haven't turned up, so forgive me as I look them up. In Leviticus 18 and verses 24 and 25. We'll say this. Trouble with this Bible is the page is flashing. Here we are. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. That's Leviticus. Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, am I getting there? Beginning there, so. Probably why I didn't write this down on the paper. Somehow I didn't. Here we are. After the Lord had driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possessions of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It seems that God must go to some pretty severe action to get us to face sin. Do we fear sin? We think we can get away with it and not put right what is wrong in our lives. But the hardness of our hearts, God has given us yet another picture of his judgment. The king of the Jews, hanging on a tree, having become a curse for us, as it says in the New Testament in Galatians. Perhaps we will not take that quite so lightly. Perhaps we will not say, oh, that was something that happened around AD 30. It was our sin that was paid for by that very violent death. And this is right at the center of our faith. It is something that we celebrate twice a month as we gather around the Lord's table. And Jesus explained it and shared it with the disciples as they desperately struggled that day and the following days with it all. And what happened afterwards, when they saw the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross. Our society thinks sin is a joke. It is anything but. And as a society, indeed a world, we are sinking under it. Number four, the praise of God and the great storytelling we find in this chapter. Joshua chapter 8, you may think it's extraordinary, but it was told in praise of Yahweh, I wonder if that had occurred to you at all. Of course, we have a translation many times over, so it may well have occurred to us if we had read the original language and were fluent in it. But we started our service with that well-known Psalm 100, which I said we refer to, which Christ quite literally declares the praise of God and encourages us to do likewise. The way the story is told in Joshua 8 is that Israel praises her God for mighty help against her adversaries at Ai. The story is not mere praise, but it's well-constructed praise, and it is not about a clever thought of Israel. Look at how the ambush that's mentioned in verse 2 is not merely mentioned, it is merely mentioned in that verse. No details are given. But we're given a little more information as we move into verses 3 to 9. So when Joshua and his men draw Ai's defenders away, the ambushers are to enter from behind, as it were, and take the city and set it on fire. And then the author tells a story of how this came about. He even gave the orders for Joshua to hold up his javelin that was in his hand and told the men in the ambush to come into action, which they did, and the city was captured. The report of the actual attack in verses 20 to 26 explains that Ai's forces were caught between the ambushers and Joshua's counterattack. And the way that the story is told, the way that it is told, is very good storytelling because it keeps the reader's interest. What's going to happen? How are they going to do this? And while he does this, he praises God for keeping the whole enterprise going forward to achieve the goal of capturing Ai. Now, verse 29 says this. We read it just a moment ago. He paled the body of the king Ai on the pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it. Now we get that. We come next to verses 30 to 35, which we'll read together now, because we didn't read that. Right, we're at verse 30, the covenant renewed at Mount Ebal. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had firmly commanded them when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children, and the foreigners who lived among them. Okay. So, the last thing we're going to talk about from a couple of minutes is the covenant and renewal, including the crucial word of God that is in these verses. And this is the end piece that really corresponds to what went before, not before today, but right back in chapter 5, which dealt with the covenant sacrifices. Then we read in chapter 6 about Jericho being captured. Chapter 7, we read about Achan's sin. And chapter 8, we've just dealt with the fall of Ai. And then we come to these verses. We're suddenly taken from the scene of battle to Joshua building an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal, as Moses had previously commanded them when he was alive. Sacrifices of burnt offering and sacrificial fellowship offerings were done. And this was followed by Joshua writing on stones a copy of the law of Moses. And Joshua read all of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. And it's rather like watching a war film, which we've been doing for the last 15, 20 minutes, and then suddenly being interrupted by a news bulletin of great importance, which says, "We've got to stop the film for a moment. We've got something very important to tell you," and that is these verses. And what is so important is this: that the writer of Joshua is making a huge point, which is that military victory under God is significant, but covenant obedience is far more important. That is the message. Far more important. I.e., heeding God's word is more crucial than fighting God's war. The law of God is not just an official record for the archives, but a lively personal word for shaping the lives of the housewives, children, and foreigners as well. All the people of God must give all their obedience to all the word of God. And this is to be Israel's first priority. Somebody said to me over coffee last week, I can't remember who it was, so forgive me if it was you, that concentrating on the New Testament without learning about the Old Testament is like trying to build the upstairs of a house before constructing the downstairs. This ceremony took place about 40 miles north of Jerusalem at Shechem, the place where Abraham had received the promise of the land, which is talked about in Genesis 12. Also, Jacob had returned here after a long exile from the land, talked about in Genesis 33. And here under Joshua, Jacob's family are experiencing the fulfillment of Yahweh's promises of the land that he gave years before, and they've come to fruition. What a faithful God we have. Time does not invalidate any of God's promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take the important parts of that away with us this morning. And we pray that they will live in our hearts and our minds for all time. We pray in Christ's name.